Well, good morning. One last time for us together, me sharing this week anyway. I want to say how much I've enjoyed the week. I can't say that I was surprised, because every time I've come here, it's always just been a real blessed time. And I was very pleased to see new people, and most pleased to see those of you who I know from years past. And I just consider it a great privilege to be one that has the joy as well as the challenge of opening God's Word and sharing from it to encourage us all and speak to us all. This message that I want to give this morning really was the one that I was certain before the Lord I would share with you all. Maybe I shouldn't have waited till last, because it really is on my heart, and I know that some have had to leave, but I don't often entitle a message, but sometimes I do, and this one does have a title. I don't know if that's just because I'm lazy or because I figure, I don't want to narrow it down, but I really can, in good conscience, narrow this down. And if you want to quit listening after this sentence, you'll at least get the point. Because this message has one point: lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Anybody here have any problems? You don't have to raise your hand. If you have problems, it's because God put them there. Even if your problems are a result of your own stubborn sin, God put them there. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, and so what did God do? He said, "I'm going to cause you problems." And he cursed the ground. And we have been struggling with the problems as a result of the curse of the ground ever since. If you have problems, they are put there by God. They're put there for a reason. A lot of times we spend a lot of time, a lot of effort, trying to fix our problems. Now, I'm not advocating that something is going wrong or whatever, and we just throw up our hands and go, "Oh, well." I'll tell you a quick story about what I learned of my great, I think she was my great, great aunt. So cars weren't, the most powerful, pretty machines or whatever, but my great, great aunt apparently was a little unusual in that she drove the car. But my grandmother would on occasion be with her aunt in the car. And a couple of different times my grandmother said, "Aunt Elizabeth got into a situation where the car was sliding in the snow, and she just threw up her hands and said, 'Lord, take over.'" Now, I'm not necessarily advocating that. If you're in a skid, maybe you ought to try to, turn with it or whatever. But, we do. We try to take the wheel and fix the problems. But a lot of times, those problems that the Lord is bringing into our life have a reason. And that reason is to try and get our attention that the problem that we think we have in this particular circumstance or situation isn't the real problem, isn't the big problem. There's a bigger one that we aren't even aware of, or at least concerning ourselves with. And the Lord is trying to get our attention that, hey, you need to deal with this. One of the professors at Grace College, where I taught for a while, his name is Dr. Jeffries, was just turning 50. And, he had some stomach problems. Nothing real serious, but he figured, you know, I'm 50 now, I should go get a checkup. And so he went in to get a sort of a general physical and a checkup. That afternoon, he was on the surgery table, and they were taking out half of his intestines because he was full of cancer. He had no idea. He went in for a checkup. Well, you know, heartburn or something, and the doctor discovered, oh, you've got a problem. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were walking around like Dr. Jeffries was the morning he went into the doctor, thinking, oh yeah, I've got this problem or that problem and I'm dealing with it, having no idea that in fact there is a real, real significant issue that the Lord wants us to be dealing with. What's the most important thing? We've highlighted this last night. What is the most important thing in your life? And if there's a problem with it, what would be more important than this to take care of? Your relationship with the Lord, right? More important than your health, more important than your education, more important than your family, more important than anything else. But a lot of times in the normal day in and day out routine of life, and the problems come and the problems go, we get so engrossed in those problems that our relationship with the Lord becomes a peripheral issue. It becomes a Sunday thing. Sometimes deep waters come into our life, and it's wearisome, isn't it? You probably all have experienced this at some point. Maybe some are experiencing it now. And it just seems to engross your every thought. Even when you try to put it out of your mind in a quiet moment. And I hope I'm not, you know, bringing a lot of angst in anyone's heart right now as I'm sort of focusing on the problem right now. But perhaps, not necessarily, but perhaps one of the reasons the Lord is bringing these things into your life is, you know what, you've got a bigger problem that He's trying to get your attention to deal with. We can be so engrossed in our problems that we fail to live our lives according to the priorities God would have us live by. And in His mercy, yes, His mercy, He will do whatever it takes to get our attention. Yesterday, we considered some verses out of Isaiah chapter 40. And given the context here, we don't have all kinds of time to go into the background of the book of Isaiah and the history and all the things that led up to Isaiah's great and heart-wrenching ministry. But again, it's good to note a little bit about what was going on in the circumstances that God placed Isaiah to prophesy to the people. His people were idolatrous. They were mixing all kinds of other religions with their worship of Yahweh. And they were living in an age of war. And they were concerned about dying, about their way of life being destroyed, about being carted off somewhere, or worse yet, being, for example, a target of an Assyrian soldier who, for larks, would skin you alive. Imagine that. Problems. And what kind of solutions were they turning to? Well, we better make an alliance with Babylon. You know, they're sort of an up-and-coming nation. Yeah, I'll say. Years later, they found Babylon was no ally. Babylon took them, according to God's plan. That's what Isaiah kept warning them would happen in Judah. We'll make an alliance with Egypt. And God was warning them, they are not your source of strength. They are not the way to solve your problems. They were consumed with fixing their problem. Grave problems they had. And the Lord was concerned with them dealing with their gravest problem. And it wasn't Assyria. It wasn't Babylon. It was their own heart and their waywardness from their God. That's what really mattered. That's what the Lord wanted to have them solve and work on. They were looking everywhere but to the Lord for solutions to their problems. And so, again, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And in verse 27, it says this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Now, there's a couple different ways to understand what's being said here. And the way to understand it is based on the mindset of the person asking the question. God is saying, why are you asking this question? Why are you saying this, Israel? Child? Rebellious one? Whatever? Because some may have been saying, the Lord doesn't even see what I'm doing. I'm getting away with robbing widows. I'm getting away with an unfair balance in my scales. I'm getting away with murder. The Lord doesn't even notice. I'm doing great. I'm prospering. The justice due me. You know, I hear about this Lord. He says, you know, you will reap what you sow. And if you don't honor me, I will bring trouble into your life. I don't see it. Maybe he doesn't notice. This is great. I trust that there's nobody here sort of thinking that today. But maybe there are some. We all can put on a good front. Can't hide from the Lord. He's going to remind the one that would say that. The Lord doesn't even notice or doesn't care. I'm just going to live it up. I trust that the other way of thinking of how this might be the cry of the heart would maybe affect more of us. My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. The Lord doesn't seem to even notice what I'm going through. Doesn't He care about the threat of losing my job? Doesn't He care about the agony I'm going through because of this rebellious child? Doesn't He care about the fact that these doctors can't even find what's wrong with me? Or whatever it is that we agonize through. My way is hidden from the Lord, it seems. I don't deserve this. I mean, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I've tried to honor You. I tried to do the best I could with my children. I know I wasn't perfect. The justice due me, it seems to escape the notice of my God. You ever feel that way? The Lord doesn't notice. Doesn't the Lord care? What's He doing? Listen to what the Lord says. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. And so, you know, he's not like the God that Elijah was jesting about with those prophets of Baal when they're slashing themselves and crying out, you know, to their God to bring fire down. And Elijah said, hey, maybe you should scream a little louder, bleed a little more, because maybe your Baal is off sleeping. Or you don't have a God like that. He's the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. And previous in this chapter, what was Isaiah relating to us? The power of God with metaphors and images to just give us a sense of how big and great He is. Talking about holding the oceans in the palm of His hand and measuring the mountains on a scale. Measuring the heavens with the span of His hand. And so the justice due us whether we think we're getting away with murder or whether we think that God just isn't really taking care of us the way we should be taken care of, does not escape his notice. He knows precisely what is going on. In fact, we must come to grips with the reality that he is behind the things that are happening to us. They are there by his bidding. A cruel God? One that would just toy with us like we're puppets? No. A God who knows the beginning from the end and knows the real issues that are most important, and if necessary will bring us through incredibly deep waters according to our assessment to deal with the greatest and most important issues. And with Paul, we will someday say, hey, I look back on those things and those sufferings weren't worthy to be compared with what I'm experiencing now. Wow! How could I have been so wrapped up in those things? Not that we don't deal with them, but to have been engrossed, to have poured my thought life, my efforts into these things. What a waste. What a distraction. What's the Lord's solution to the problems, the agonies that he brings into our lives? Well, maybe you've noticed that as we read chapter 40, we stopped at verse 25. Maybe you notice as we've begun reading chapter 40 today, we started at verse 27. There's a glaring omission here, and it's verse 26. And this is the message that I trust the Lord will lay on your heart. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. Lift up your eyes. And you know what? He wants you to look at the stars. But really what he wants is he wants you to look beyond the stars and what? See him. Look beyond the galaxies and realize that the one who put those out there like finger work, as David calls it, is the one who created them. And he is the one whose understanding is inscrutable. He's the everlasting God. He knows all about what's going on in your life. And he knows how to care for you. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. It goes on, the one who leads forth their host by number. By number? Giving us a little prod there of just how big this host is that he casts out in space, that he makes certain do what they're supposed to do. Our brother gave us a few numbers. Let me add to them a little. Because of our most recent research with the Hubble telescope, we now know, and we knew this before, that some of those what look like stars up there aren't stars, they're galaxies. If you get a powerful telescope, suddenly you'll see it's not a little point of light. Hey, it sort of looks like a football, a little fuzzy, and it's a football. It's a spiral galaxy out there. Your most recent research has now basically estimated that we have approximately 100 billion, that's with a B, 100 billion galaxies in the universe as we are measuring its expansion. And what we've learned about our own galaxy, it's called the Milky Way, is there's approximately 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And as best as we can tell, we're a pretty average galaxy. So we've got 100 billion galaxies, on average 100 billion stars. So how many stars when it talks about he leads forth their host by number? Well, 100 billion times 100 billion, you know what that is? That's a 10 with a 22 exponent. That's a number, again, that just starts, it doesn't mean anything to us anymore. It's just, well, boy, that's a lot. When the Lord, on that fourth day of creation, created the sun, moon, and stars, he tells us why he did it. And it relates precisely to what he is saying in verse 26. when he says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. What's the point of looking out and seeing the expanse of the heavens? Because they declare his glory, because they speak to us of his greatness. It's this magnificent sign value of the stars. Good, keep your finger in Isaiah chapter 40, but go back to Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 14, where he begins to reveal to us his activity on the fourth day of creation, he says, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. So the first purpose he gives us for lights in the expanse of the heavens, and that's going to amount to sun, moon, and stars, is to separate day from night. Now, was night and day separated before day four of creation? Absolutely. The world was turning. There was some source of light. We don't know what it is, but it was causing night and day with each rotation of the earth. But now, there's going to be a different source of light, or different sources of light, for us to distinguish day from night. And he gives us another purpose for why he decides to put sun, moon, and stars in space. And let them be for this purpose, for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And I just want to focus on this, the signs. What is a sign? We often think of it as a miraculous sign, and that certainly is the use of this term. But another use of this term is simply to indicate that there's going to be something that you can look at, and with a glance, a lot of information will be communicated with a sign. The sign of the circumcision, the sign of the Sabbath, the sign of the heavens. And what does God communicate to us as we just glance up at the stars? His power, his majesty, his eternality, the expanse of the span of his hands. When you think about the sun and the moon, it says here in verse 17, and he placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Now, we are so influenced by evolutionary thinking, not that we believe it, but it is so prevalent in our society. Maybe I shouldn't speak for you, but I continually still have to make certain that I intentionally realize that, Ben, brother, sister, the earth was here first, and God placed the sun in the perfect position with the earth already there. He put the moon in the perfect position with the earth already there. The stars were spread out there with the earth already there. If you remember from our first session, you know, there's the earth hanging in an absolutely empty universe, and on the fourth day, he fills that universe. We just so often think of the earth and how it's placed perfectly with position to the sun and all that. No. The earth was here. And then God, like a Christmas tree ornament on your tree this Christmas. Think about that. When you put the little bauble, you know, God takes the sun, puts it right there. And he takes the moon, puts it right quarter million mile away, right there. To give light on the earth, to produce the tide that keeps the ocean alive, to keep the earth warm, the sun, 92 million miles away. And on a hot day, we're all complaining. We're all looking for air conditioning. We're getting lemonade. Well, that's one thing, but the sun can kill you. You get exposed to it too long and it will roast you. Our sun is an average star, and it's 92 million miles away. And fortunately, it's not 95 million miles away, because you know what? If it was a little further away, then the whole world would freeze. And again, no life could exist. If it was a little closer, there would be no liquid water. It would all be vapor, and no life could exist. God put the sun in the perfect spot. He put Jupiter in the perfect spot. You know that giant planet way, way, way out there? We don't give it another thought. On a beautiful, clear night, it's a bright light out there. But what Jupiter does for us is actually, it's sort of like a goalie. It's a goalie for the asteroids and the meteorites and things like that, because the gravitational draw of the sun combined with Jupiter out there pretty much deflect any flying body through space that would crash into the earth. Jupiter sucks it in like a good goalie. The sun sucks it in. So we're protected. You know, all the craters that we've got, they're very minimal. He put everything just perfectly in its place. Even our solar system is in a wonderful place. Given God's intent that the entire expanse of space would be a sign for us of His power and glory. Have you ever seen pictures of our Milky Way galaxy? I hope you've seen our Milky Way galaxy from here when we look up and we see that cloud. It looks like a haze of light. But it's not a mist. Those are starlights. So dense that they look like a cloud, but they're that 100 billion stars. Now, because of where God put us in our galaxy, we can see the Milky Way that way. We are out on the edge. We're pretty much an average galaxy, 100 billion stars. It's a spiral galaxy, so there's a real dense amount in the middle, and then these arms sort of swing out of just billions of stars. And our little star system is way out on the edge. So what we're doing, when we look up at the stars and we see the Milky Way galaxy, we are literally from the side looking up through basically the entire expanse of our galaxy. We're able to see from the edge the whole thing out there. You know, another wonderful thing is if you're on Mercury, if you're on Venus, if you're on Jupiter, you think you could see the stars? God gave us this beautiful, wonderful, clear, and it gets polluted with dust particles, and in the cities it gets polluted with a lot of light, but still, He gave us this beautiful, clear atmosphere that the light from even those faintest stars out there penetrates and we can see. Another lucky accident for we humans so that we could just enjoy the stars, I guess. All according to His plan. And so it says, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And almost like an afterthought, and the stars also. 100 billion times 100 billion. An expanse of 14 billion times 6 trillion in miles across. Let's see, here's 100 billion, 200 billion. This is the God who says, lift up your eyes on high and don't just focus on the stars. They're there for a purpose. And see who has created these stars. Lift up your eyes, brethren. What is your problem? What are you dealing with? The Lord is saying, take a break. Just let it go. Just lift up your eyes. Don't try to solve the problem. You know what? Don't even ask me to solve it just for a little while. Quit asking me to work on it for you. I can handle it. I'll take care of it in due time. Or maybe I won't, and I'm just going to bring you to glory, and then you'll really forget about the problem. Just lift up your eyes. And take a break and enjoy me. Revel in me. If you need to, humble yourself before me and just say, God, you are. I just praise you that I know who you are. What do you have for me? Like David, who am I that you would care for me? Have the slightest thought towards me? And yet, in another psalm, David says, but your thoughts towards me are more than I can possibly even number. The one who created these stars. Take a break, brethren. What are you going through? Just ask the Lord's help. Lift up your eyes and see who has created those stars. What a magnificent way to live. There's a man who experienced deep, deep problems. We learned about, was it Spafford, the hymn writer, It Is Well With My Soul? And what did he lose? His 4 daughters. I get a little choked up because my daughter's going to go to college in a few weeks. What if I were to lose her? What if I were to lose my son? Some of you have. This man lost his 4 daughters. Job lost all 10 of his children. Did he care about his children? He sacrificed for them. When they had a party because he was concerned, they might have gone a little wayward. He loved them deeply. He lost all 10. He lost his reputation. He lost all his things. He lost his health. He was scraping boils in a dust heap. His friends came. And after a short period of time, they're saying, Job, why don't you just confess? And they're blaming him. And his dear wife, who was a great woman. Job could not have accomplished the greatness, as God said, he was the greatest man of the East. He could not have been the man he was without a great and wise wife. But even she took up the offense. And essentially, to put it in our terms, said, Job, why don't you just commit suicide? This, a man who the Lord said was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. If there was ever a person who had a good excuse to be self-consumed with worry and doubt about the justice due me escapes the notice of my God, was it not Job? And yet, with the great response that Job had, in the process of, might we boil it down and say, in the process of talking too much, of just becoming too self-consumed, and it's that constant talking, that constant thought process of looking within and trying to figure out why and all that kind of stuff, went on and on and on. He started saying things that he ought not have said. And so the Lord comes to him with a little pouty lower lip and says, oh, Job, okay. Think about this, brother. I mean, this man was crushed beyond what we could ever imagine. And when the Lord came to him, he said, who is this that darkens counsel with words without wisdom? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, Job? You know so much, you're going to inform me about how I'm not treating you right? Man. God then goes on to describe his greatness in creation and to bring Job back to the place where perhaps we might say he began in the terrible trials that the Lord brought upon him. And God asks him a question. Turn with me to Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. After God has described amazing detail of his glory and power in creation, he says to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. You know, the one who was saying, the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. This just isn't right. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer, even twice, and I'll add no more. Interesting. After God speaks to Job, asks him a bunch of questions, then he says, okay, Job, you know, answer me now. I have said, responded to you, answer me. And you know what Job says? Pretty bold here. He says, I won't answer. So God says, okay, I haven't apparently described enough to you yet. And he goes on. And we get the description of more of God's power over the earth, over creation, the description of this magnificent dinosaur, behemoth, this incredible creature. We can't even imagine what Leviathan is. The simplest description is a fire-breathing dragon. God finishes that. And he comes to chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord. I guess he finally said, okay, Lord, okay, I'll answer you. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. So, Lord, these are the questions you asked me. Verse 3, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Job now answers, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. That also is translated very often, difficult for me. things too wonderful or things too difficult for me, which I did not know. Here's another question you asked me, Lord, verse 4. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me? Job responds, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. And look at Job's response. And this is what the Lord was after. This is what the Lord wanted Job to deal with. His greatest concern for Job, to know him better. And so Job says, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. What did he have to repent of? God said he was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. He was a great man of God. Apparently God wanted Job to experience the blessing even to a greater extent of just who God was and how great he was. And Job, in the process of that lesson, got to the point where all he was looking at was himself, his own problems. God, this isn't right. And he had to repent. And what did the Lord do? Well, the Lord said, that's great, Job. That's what I was wanting from you. And he restored everything that he had, twofold, 10 more children. He'd have the other 10 in heaven. It's interesting. Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. This hearing of the ear, do you have to look up to hear something? Right now. I'm hearing this. We can hear it. What is that thing? I don't know. I can't see it. You thought this was something weird happening out there. I asked them to do that. No, not really, but maybe the Lord is providing a beautiful illustration. You know, when you just hear something, you can be going about your own business. You're not paying any attention. You don't understand it that well. But when you see, when you lift up your eyes, as God finally got Job to do, he said, now I see and I truly understand. Lift up your eyes. Get them off yourself. Get them off your problems. The solution to your problem is just a better relationship with the Lord, knowing the Lord all the more. That song that we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and what? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If there was ever a person who had a good excuse to be consumed with worry and gross with his problems, it was Job. And yet God had something more for him to learn about himself. And in the end, Job had a better understanding of his God. In the life of the Israelites, God gave them many festivals to celebrate, some of them which they were supposed to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. And by the way, how would they know when to get on the donkey and go? Well, depending on what season it was. How could they tell what season it was? Well, way back there in Genesis chapter 1, God said, I'm going to make these lights in the expanse of the heavens for signs and season. Once again, why did God create the sun, moon, and stars? Basically for us. Didn't have to do it that way to give us light on the earth. There was light 3 days before sun, moon, and stars. So they're journeying to Jerusalem. And it was a tough journey. It was a dangerous journey. Anywhere you read in the Old Testament, where is Jerusalem? It's always up. Because Jerusalem, to get there, no matter where you lived in Palestine, you're going to have to go up. They didn't have jeeps. Everybody didn't have a donkey. A lot of it would be walking. Dangerous, dusty roads. Robbers out in certain places. That's why they would go in groups, but still, you know, dangerous. Sort of a microcosm, a beautiful little picture of life, an upward journey full of dangers and pitfalls, struggles. And so the Holy Spirit inspired several different psalm writers to write songs that were identified as songs of ascent. Not agreement, ascent in that going up. And they would sing these songs of ascent on their way up to Jerusalem for the various occasions. I want to read a couple of them. We're not going to spend a lot of time commenting on these, but look at what the Lord says in some of these songs of ascent. Psalm 121. I'm sure that you're familiar with these, but in the context of what we're speaking of today, lift up your eyes. Look at what these psalms say. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Once again, they're lifting up their eyes. Now this time, not out to the galaxies, but to the mountains. But is that what God is telling them to focus on, the mountains? No, it's the one who created the mountains. Look beyond the mountains and think of the one who made them. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The justice due you does not escape his notice. He is not sleeping somewhere. He's not busy with someone else. I want you to notice how many times this word keep or protect or guard, they're all the same Hebrew word. I've got it underlined in my Bible. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different times in verse 3, 4, 5, 7, and 8. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you or keep you from all evil. He will guard or keep your soul. The Lord will guard or keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and what's really special forever. He will keep us forever. So, what's to worry about the troubles that come into this life? He knows, he cares, but what he really wants of us, even as he brings these troubles into our life, is he wants those things to be causes for us to lift up our eyes. Another one is Psalm 123. To thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. What a thought. If you are having trouble, you want a prayer? Right there. Just memorize Psalm 123, verse 1. That's the prayer that will get you in the proper state of mind where the Lord wants you. To thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens, and be silent. That's where I want you, child. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he shall be gracious to us. Imagine Job. Is the Lord ever going to be gracious to me again? Verse 3. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious. For we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. So be it. I will lift up my eyes to the one who is enthroned in the heavens. Brother, sister, if you're going through deep water, or you know, it might be one of those problems that has just been nagging and nagging, and it's not a real, real big deal, but you've just been dealing with it for months, maybe even years. It's almost to where you don't even think about it much anymore, in the sense of, you know, I'm really engrossed in it, but it's always just sort of there. And it's sort of one of those things. Let's see how far I got to go, right? there. Okay, now that big light bulb up there, I don't know how big that is. It's surely 2 feet across, right? My thumbnail is completely covering it right now. I can do the same thing with the sun. I can go out there and completely cover up the sun with my thumbnail. You have some little tiny problem, and yet it is blocking your vision of the Lord. We allow that kind of thing to happen in our lives. God is saying, lift up your eyes and see who created these stars. Get your thumb out of the way. Take a break from your problems. I almost want to stop there because I really do want to just leave these thoughts with the encouragement that I hope these things have been. Or if, you know, some of it has been something of a rebuke, so be it. Not in bad company necessarily, look at Job. But I do want to please remember these things, but I want to conclude with one more exhortation of the Lord when he says, lift up your eyes. And perhaps this is more of a challenge on doing something. But, you know, as we focus on the material things of this world, as we focus on the problems of the mundane of life, as we concern ourselves with deep issues, health, family relationships, making a living, shattered dreams, we can get our eyes down on this earth, and the Lord tells us to lift up your eyes and have the perspective that He has about what's really going on around you. We need God's perspective. We need God's priorities. And we see an amazing contrast between God's priorities and His perspective and His dear disciples in John chapter 4. Turn with me now, finally, to John chapter 4. A passage, again, I'm certain that probably most are pretty familiar with. Jesus has been speaking to this woman at the well, and the disciples have gone off to get some food. And the disciples come back. And in verse 31, we see the disciples have no clue that the Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking to a woman who is going to go off to her village and bring the whole town back. And as best as we can tell, the whole town is going to get saved. And the disciples are worried about concerning themselves with what? Lunch. Verse 31. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? They were just so clueless. Well, surely he must have eaten. So what happened? Who wasn't with us? Who brought him a Big Mac? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? And then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white for harvest. Do we see that? Or do we just see, you know, I got to make sure I know where my next meal is coming from. He says, lift up your eyes. Look at what I see. I see fields white for harvest. He goes on to encourage them even more. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. In this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. What a deal! The Lord is saying that there are others who have worked and labored and given their lives for a harvest that they never saw. You want to get in on it? Do you want to see some of that harvest, some of that treasure stored in heaven, and it'll be for you an eternal reward? Then lift up your eyes, look at the world the way the Lord does, and get involved. Give your money, give your time, give your prayer to the Lord to send out laborers. You can be a part of it. You don't have to go to India. You don't have to go to Ecuador. What the Lord does offer you is an opportunity to be right in there. The Lord doesn't need you in India to pray here in Minnesota or Missouri or Iowa or Indiana. And He says, some have labored already. Get in on it and get involved in the harvest. They are white. We don't see it much here. That's because this country is affluent. We don't need God. If I could only take your eyes with me when I go to India. The people are coming in droves. We count souls. Right now, our brethren in India are counting churches. 40 and 60 at a time, popping up in 26 years. Over 100 churches have been established. And when I was just there earlier this year, I had the opportunity to talk to brethren that were in 3 new churches, and some were in a church that was going to actually officially break bread for the first time the next Sunday. You want to be involved in that kind of harvest? You don't have to go. You can't go. You pray. You find out. You give. Lift up your eyes. Oh, there's a harvest here. But, you know, I think maybe the big harvest days are over for this country. Sad to say. I'm not the Lord. I don't know. But I do know that the Lord is reaping a great harvest elsewhere, and we can. We must be involved. If your assembly is rolling up its sleeves and involved in the harvest, you think the Lord will let your assembly peter out and die? But if you're just sitting there, and please forgive me if I'm being too harsh, but if you're just sitting there keeping a testimony alive, what's the big deal if the Lord just says, you know, come on. Just come on home, and we'll... Lift up your eyes. The fields are white for harvest. And the Lord is saying, you can get in on it. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others labored, and you've entered into their labor. But it takes lifting of the eyes and to have the perspective that God has. You got problems? Maybe one of the reasons you're not lifting your eyes and seeing the harvest is because you're just so focused on that promise. Maybe if you lift up your eyes and see the one who has created these stars, suddenly you'll also begin to see the harvest that the Lord has out there. He's got great things for you. He wants you to reap eternal reward. That is so much better than a healthy life, a prosperous life, a life where people pat you on the back here and now. But it takes suffering. It takes faith. But these sufferings of this present age aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. Lift up your eyes to the Lord of glory. The things of earth, the problems of your life will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Oh God, we bow our heads, but work in our hearts to lift our eyes. I don't know the troubles that are represented in this room. And Lord, You, of all people, never minimize our troubles. Lord Jesus, You can identify with our troubles. It's truly we who cannot identify with the extent of the trouble You went through. Give us the strength, the courage, the faith, Lord, to lift up our eyes. We just want to give You the glory. We want to take You in. We want to glorify you. And so, Lord, do this in our lives, please. Do this in our assemblies, and we'll give you all the praise, and we know we'll be so blessed as we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.